All right. Well, over the last month, we began looking at God's design for the family and the various roles God has established within the family, and how God's purpose for marriage is that it be the physical picture in the earth of the relationship that exists between Christ himself and his bride, the church, or what we call the body of Christ. How many know that's why marriage exists? That is the reason that marriage exists. It's not just so two people can have a loving relationship and live happily ever after. Now, most of people think that that's a part of marriage, but the reality is that God always has a bigger purpose for the things of life than oftentimes we do. Amen? Doesn't Isaiah 55 say that? That the things that God thinks about are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so his purpose for marriage is to be the picture in the earth of what that relationship looks like between him and us as the people of God. And so far in this series, we've looked at how the enemy has actually sown a number of lies into our culture. The enemy, meaning Satan, the devil, has sown a number of lies into our culture about the covenant of marriage and family that have resulted in various cultural strongholds being formed in the minds of many Americans. Now, if you don't know what a stronghold is just simply a way of thinking. It's a system of thinking. It's a belief system, if you will. So it's not one thought, it's a whole pattern of thoughts. It's a way that we see life, the way that we think about things. Well, we can think about things in our belief system, if you will, in a way that honors God and is consistent with his word, or the Bible says that there can be what we call worldly thinking, that it is that thinking that is separated or different from what God has said, and therefore mankind goes their own way. How many know that that started with the fall with Adam and Eve, and it has continued in mankind ever since? And so the issue exists. And in this day today, there are many cultural strongholds, specifically what we're talking about related to the family that the enemy has sown into Americans. And as a result of the strongholds that have been formed in the minds of Americans over the last 50 years, many people now misunderstand, devalue, ignore, and even mock the covenant of marriage. In fact, the concept of marriage has now become so misunderstood and so devalued that more and more people are even denying that marriage comes from God. But how many know God's the author of all things? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author and designer and has given the purpose for marriage in the earth. And when we lose sight of that, then we become deceived, the Bible says. And unfortunately, what this shows us is that much of our culture has been deceived into believing many different lies about the covenant of marriage. And the reasons why I believe that marriage has become so devalued within our culture today is because many people who themselves say they are members of Christ's church, the people of God, have themselves failed to uphold God's covenant of marriage within our culture. This has occurred through such actions taking place inside the body of Christ, the people of God, as sexual immorality, which I defined as any sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage. Any sexual involvement. Also, cohabitation, or living together apart from the covenant of marriage. That's happening inside the church today too. And then divorce. And as a result of that, these forms of undermining, we now have been dealing with another attack of the enemy against the covenant of marriage. And that's in this relationship, this whole idea of what someone are called so-called same-sex marriage. A number of people say that even are in Christ's church now. Because again, deception. How many know the problem with deception is you don't know you're being deceived? Amen. Right? You're believing something and you don't know that what you believe is a lie. And the only way that we can ever know whether it's lie or truth is we need to go back to God's Word. That's how we know whether something is true or false in a kingdom sense. Well, and if it's a kingdom sense, then God is the author of all truth. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, if you hold to my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that's how we discover whether we're being deceived or not. But the next place of deception that we have experienced, even in the church today, is that many in the church have accepted, I say many, there are a fair amount, have accepted the enemy's lie that says that same-sex attraction is an identity issue. Meaning, what I desire determines who I am as a person. Because they will make the argument that, well, I can't help that I am attracted to a person of the same sex. That's the way I am. That's who I am. So they make it their identity. But I will tell you what, that's dangerous territory. Because if we go down that road, how many know there's a lot of desires that God calls sin? Well, I can't help it that I have a desire to take someone else's life. That's just who I am. So you're going to have to deal with me murdering people. I can't help myself. We put those people in jail, right? Or I can't help it that I like the look of that person's brand new car. I have a desire for that car. That's who I am. That's a part of my being. Don't you know I love new cars? So I can't help it if I go steal their car. Now that sounds ridiculous to us, doesn't it? But that's the same thing that exists with someone who says, I can't help it that I desire to have sex with somebody of the same gender. God calls that a sinful desire. And guess what? If we have to rule over other desires, then God says you need to rule over that desire. Now, this is where the church gets in trouble, is they start saying, well, that person, you know, that's a moral choice. And what that person hears is says, I can't help it that I can't, it's not just a choice issue. I can't help it that I have that desire. I didn't choose to have that desire. That's just the way I am. See how it goes back and forth? And so this is why we in the church have to learn to discern the difference between what is an evil desire and what's a healthy desire or a good desire. Now, I'm already getting into a subject that I'm going to preach a whole message on, so I got to rein myself back in, which I have to do from time to time. But I'm so concerned for the church, because we in the church today, we get these arguments coming at us, and we don't always know how to respond. And we don't want to respond with an angry spirit, you know. They tell us because we don't accept them the way they are that we're hateful, that we're bigoted, that we're mean-spirited. That's not what we are. But because they have formed a stronghold has been formed in their thinking, this is the way they see it, right? And therefore, when you try to say something different, they see it as hateful when you are actually trying to show them love, because you know that God has the higher authority and you know that that's a sinful desire, and sin brings death, separation from God. So in love, we don't want to see that for them. So do you see how these two ideologies, ways of thinking clash? Right? Okay. So that exists in our culture today. Even in the church. But we know this is not what God's word says, right? About sexual attraction between the same sex. That it's not legitimate. That it has to be ruled over just like any other sinful desire. God's word makes it clear that same-sex attraction is a sinful desire, and if acted upon, it is sin, which is disobedience to God's authority, will, or His word. Okay? But listen, here's the hard truth we need to face in the church today. The reason there's so much understanding and confusion in the church about all of these issues is because many in the church, including a number of leaders today, have chosen to follow their own reasoning, or it ends up actually being the enemy's reasoning regarding these matters, and therefore they do what's right in their own eyes rather than believe what God's word says about them and obey His word. See, that's what happens. All right? But just so you know, God's word talks about this kind of action occurring in the body of Christ. Did you know the Bible already says that these kinds of things are going to happen? Do you know that even from the beginning of the church, these kinds of things were already happening? They already existed in the church, and therefore they have been addressed in God's word. Let's look at this. So God's word, I want to look at what God's word says about these kinds of actions, right? Sexual immorality, cohabitation, divorce, outside of the biblical parameters that God has made, as well as same-sex attraction and actually more involvement, I should say. Okay, we're going to look at what God's word says about these things and how we need to respond to them. All right, let's begin by looking at Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now, I want you to hear this. The grace of God. How many know that God's grace is that which enables us, empowers us to be set free from sin? See, grace is not God's provision to sin. It's His provision to deliver us from sin. And many people treat God's grace as a means of sinning. They say, well, God's grace is going to cover it all, so if I sin, well, no big deal. God's grace will cover it. That's presuming on God's grace, right? And that's not what He gave grace for. He gave grace so that we could be set free from sin, not set free to sin. Okay? So listen to this. He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Listen to this. This is what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions. So are there ungodly and worldly desires? Sure there are. But that's not all. It teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, that was the present age that he was in, but how many know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So that also applies to this present age. Amen? While we wait, because guess what? We know that this present age also applies to us because of the next phrase. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, has He appeared yet? Has He returned yet? So guess what? We're still in this present age by which we say no to ungodly and worldly passions, and we are called to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us, or purify for Himself a people that are His very own. How many know that's His bride? Eager to do what is good. Isn't that what we celebrated this morning? So see, we don't ignore sin. The more you ignore sin, the more you run away from it. I mean, you may be involved in it, but you run away from the idea that you need to repent of it. Turn away from it. So we do need to respond by saying personally, no. But then there's another response, and this is the response that today is getting many of us in the church in trouble with a few folks who have been victimized by the enemy's lies. Here's the next response. Let's look at Jude chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation," common theme today, isn't it? "I felt the necessity to write to you," listen to this, "to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." Now that means that if I've got to contend for the faith, how many know that means there's an attack upon our faith? Right? And so Jude's saying, listen, you know, I just wanted to write you an encouraging letter to build you up about our common salvation in Jesus. But Jude was aware that there are people that crept into the church, we're going to see this in a second, that were attacking the faith. How many know the enemy uses people too that have been deceived, that come in to purport the lie, even in the church, that the enemy has sown? So he's saying, I'm writing to appeal to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." I mean, no, creepy crawly things like to find holes that they aren't detected that they're crawling in. Right? So there are persons that have crept into the church unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Listen, ungodly persons, here it is again. Listen to this. "Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So they creep into the church saying, not a big deal. God's grace covers everything. Right? And people in the church, think about it. People in the church have been deceived by this, or they wouldn't be engaging in sexual immorality. They wouldn't be cohabiting with one another. They wouldn't be divorcing for reasons other than what God has established, and they wouldn't be involved in same-sex relationships. Because those people have been, how many of you have heard say, Jesus is a God of love. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus didn't condemn anybody. Well, no, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn anybody, but guess what? He died because of their sin. So he didn't come to condemn, but guess what? He took their condemnation on himself and paid for it. Well, guess what? If we continue to do that which brings condemnation that Jesus paid for, then guess what? It's not paid for. And therefore, we will still come under condemnation, and God's grace doesn't cover that. And so these people are telling us that, hey, God's grace is just going to cover it all. No, it's not. Not if you don't repent. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen? How many of the proud are the ones that think they're right and God's wrong? Right? Okay. So here it is. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Verse 5, "Now I desire to remind you." See, Jude is contending on their behalf. He doesn't want them to slip into. Listen, folks, I hope you hear the spirit of Jude coming through my spirit this morning. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit that was in Jude. That same Spirit that I pray you hear in my heart this morning, coming through to you this morning, is I want to challenge you to contend for the faith. I desire to remind you, though you know all these things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, listen to this, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Don't let people tell you that if they're engaging in their unrepentant sin in this lifestyle, and it doesn't matter, it's not just homosexuality, folks, it's any sinful lifestyle. Don't let them deceive you that there is not going to be judgment for that. And it begins in the physical, in the soulish arena. Just like what we talked about with communion this morning, weakness, sickness in the body, even physical death. We don't have time to go into that message, but Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the discipline of the Lord that even can come to chastening because he's trying to get us to turn back to him. But these examples that Jude's now referring to, because he's trying to tell people, listen, don't think that you're going to sin and get away with it. You're only kidding yourself if you think that. And so that's really what he's trying to say here. So again, verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though, that you know all these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Listen to this, and it goes at a higher plane. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. How many know when Satan sinned, he took a third of the heaven, the angels with him? Okay, it says he has kept in eternal bonds. This is what God has done with those angels that have turned away from him under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way, listen to this, as these other examples indulged in gross immorality, notice this says gross immorality. I want you to see how God sees these issues. Gross immorality and went after, listen, strange flesh. These were two angels that were in Sodom and Gomorrah that they were wanting Lot to let them have sex with. Okay? And went after strange flesh are exhibited, listen to this, as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, do you think God takes these issues seriously? And I'm going to tell you, many in the church today will not preach what I'm preaching this morning. Because there are a lot of people that will listen to a message like this about one time, and they won't come back. Because they can go to some other church and never be confronted with issues of sin. I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because I, as a leader, am going to stand. The Word of God says not many of you should want to be teachers, because you will stand and give a higher account. So if I stand up here and I don't preach the whole counsel of God to you, I will before God give an account. And you know what? I don't care whether I don't care if this church doesn't. I'm more concerned about that than how big this church is. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I want to see as many people as possible rescued from the destruction of eternal fire. But the problem is you got a lot of leaders out there today that are not telling them this, the message, and there are people sitting in pews that think they're just okay with God, and they're not, and they're going to come under judgment, and guess who's the first person they're going to look to who was responsible to tell them the truth and didn't? The man standing behind the pulpit. So, I have more fear of God than I have of people. And I'm not saying that to be boastful. I'm telling you, I shake in my boots. I shudder at the thought of standing before Almighty God to give an account someday. Not because He doesn't love me, but because He does not tolerate sin, period. We need to get an understanding of that in the church again today. Not that we walk around legalistic, not that we walk around judgmental. That's not what I'm saying. Because God has provided grace. God has provided the blood of Christ. In His love, He has given what is needed to make provision for that. But just because He's done that doesn't mean that we can presume on that and then give ourselves permission that God's grace is going to cover it because I choose to do what I already was redeemed from. Church, I've said it before. If we're going to get this right, we got to start at our own doorstep first. That's where repentance has got to start. Okay? So many in the church today no longer have a fear of the Lord in their hearts. Right? They have lost any reverential concern about God's righteous character and what He says will be the consequences of sin. Well, 3 weeks ago, I began focusing on the first means by which marriage and the family have been undermined, even in the church in America. And the way the undermining began was through the problem of sexual immorality. All right, I defined again, sexual immorality as any sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage. And the reason I began with the problem of sexual immorality is this. It's because sexual immorality is the underlying and foundational problem that is found and is common to all the other problems I've mentioned. Cohabitation, divorce, same-sex involvement. Sexual immorality really is the basis. It's found or encompassed in all of those, is it not? So that's why I began with that issue. And as I began looking at the issue of sexual immorality, I shared that sexual immorality actually begins with sinful sexual desire. It doesn't begin with the action. It begins with the desire inside. Right? And so we looked at a number of passages that talked about that. Because I don't really have time to go in that again, even though I have those scriptures available. If you want to catch up, 3 weeks ago, we have the message available. You can get a copy of it. Amen? So I don't have time to rehash that again. But needed to say that scripturally, there is both good desire and sinful desire. Okay? It can be either good or evil. It can be either healthy or sinful. And so, we also looked at the fact that desire for another person really begins. Now, this isn't just sexual desire, but this is desire for another person. It's an attraction. We said the word for that is infatuation, right? We've all experienced that, right? Thing walks by and there's a little flutter that goes on inside, and it's like, woo-woo, mm-hmm, you know? Okay? Now, we have to be careful where we go with that in our mind next. But nonetheless, we all have this attraction thing that goes on inside of us, right? Right, teenagers? That you don't know me, but right, guys? Come on. I was a teenager once. I know. Okay? Come on. So the attraction factor is there, all right? Now, however, what we desire, or where that desire takes a couple and what they do with that desire can lead to a good place or a sinful place, right? So we have to be careful. And if a person allows, or a couple allows, that desire to turn into lust or an actual sexual involvement, then infatuation becomes sin. Desire doesn't have to become sin, but it can become sin. And so, and so we have to be careful with what we do. Now, if a person rules over infatuation and handles it appropriately, it can be transformed into what I'm going to say, healthy disclosure in a relationship that leads to the development of healthy intimacy in a relationship. And one of the ways that I heard someone say intimacy, you all have heard that word before, right? Intimacy? Okay. The way I like a way someone said that this is what intimacy is, it means into me you see. Right? And that's true. You get the more you know someone, the closer you get to someone. Right? So if you ever wondered what intimacy is, that's how you can remember it. Okay? But, so appropriate self-disclosure leads to getting to know a person, which leads to intimacy. Okay? Now here, there are four main levels of self-disclosure. All right? Number one is personal self-disclosure. That's allowing others to know about experiences you've had or personal preferences. You know? My wife would laugh. My mother will laugh because she knows I have a personal preference, and it's I cannot stand lima beans. Now, most of you didn't know that. Now, that's not a dangerous self-disclosure. But my wife does like lima beans, and she just torments me with the thought. See, into me she sees. And it's not fair. But nonetheless, okay? But that's a self-disclosure, a preference, or experiences I've had. I could tell you an experience with my dad. He used to force me to eat them. Oh, it was miserable. Okay. So anyway, personal self-disclosure. Second is intellectual self-disclosure. These are revealing things that you think or believe about various matters of issues in life. That could be things about life and death, good and evil. We've been talking about belief things, right? Whether you believe certain things are true or certain things are false. You know, whether you believe in liberal ideology or conservative ideology, what have you. But how many know when you get to know somebody, eventually you're going to want to kind of know what they believe and the way they think about things? Because the Bible does talk about not being unequally yoked, right? And if we're this far apart on our thinking, probably not going to be a relationship that you're going to continue moving forward in. Okay? So intellectual disclosure. Thirdly is emotional self-disclosure. How you feel about people and issues. This one, I'm going to appeal to everyone, but I'm going to really appeal to the teenagers today. Because so many young people, I mean, hey, you haven't lived life that long, okay? I mean, it's a natural part of life, so I'm just not picking on you. It's just, I want to teach you something. That's why God has given you parents and people to mentor you in your life to teach you things that you haven't yet learned. And I'm telling you what, you teenagers typically will focus very high on the emotional level, okay? And so when this infatuation hits, it's like, I'm in love! Right? Come on! You know? Oh, he thinks I'm a beautiful young woman. You know, I mean, all the thoughts. It's like white horses and picket fences and oh, you know, and oh, she's going to be the homecoming queen and I'm going to be the guy. And oh, man, I mean, infatuation and the emotions just go woo, woo, woo. They just roll all over the place, right? I mean, come on. Don't tell me you ain't had thoughts like that somewhere along the line, okay? So self-disclosure, but because of this, you have to be very, very careful that you don't disclose too much too fast. And there are certain things that you probably shouldn't disclose. No, you shouldn't disclose at all. Okay? Don't tell someone of the opposite sex the woo-hoo-hoo things that you're feeling about them. I'm serious. Now, you think that that's going to, and because you want to be liked, you want to be loved, you want them to be attracted to you too. I understand that. I get that. But if you start sharing all that stuff too quick, it's like taking a giant log and putting it on a little bitty fire. Poof! It'll smother it out completely. And this is what happens. People early on in relationships jump in bed together. And they short-circuit the process of relationship building that God has designed. Okay? I mean, now I'm not saying that the first time you met somebody that happens. But let's say it's even been 2, 3, 4 dates. You know, what does the media show us today? At that time, hey, you know, let's... I told you earlier, I'm going to say things that I'm not trying to embarrass you, but let's just be honest. This is the way the world says things. But you know, 3, 4 dates and people are, let's get it on. Right? Well, guess what? Do you think that that could be a worldly stronghold that disagrees with this book? It does. And since God created anything, I think I better trust Him, not what the media says. And the media doesn't have to deal with the consequences of your life when things are falling apart because you didn't do it God's way. Okay? So, self-disclosure, don't let the opposite sex, and unfortunately, because there is the issue of same-sex attraction that more teens are being exposed to and challenged with and encouraged to engage in because it's quote-unquote normal now. It's just you can't help it. It's who you are. And if you do have it, well, you've always been that. All of that is a system, again, I said a system of lies, okay, that the world is telling us out there today. And so even if it's the same sex, you do not want to disclose those things that are going on emotionally with the opposite sex. Okay? Honestly. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't say things like, you know, I enjoyed spending time with you, or I'm really enjoying getting to know you. But you want to get to know the person. You don't want to get involved in the sexual arena. Because it takes you down a path of no return. Okay? I mean a sinful path of no return. So emotional self-disclosure. And finally, this one I think you pretty much, I don't have to spell it out, but it's physical self-disclosure. Which God only allows in the context of marriage. And I touched on this in terms of the kinds of things even young people, even adults older today, oh my land, I've seen some 50-year-old women that just should not be wearing certain things. The thing is, if the 50-year-old women shouldn't be wearing them, neither should the 15-year-old young lady be wearing them. Okay? Too low, too high, too tight. I'm sorry, spandex should be outlawed. Now, I know a lot of ladies are wearing them. The only way, lady, that you should wear spandex is if you've got one of those long sweater things that covers your tuchus. That's a good way of putting it. Thank you. You know? I mean, seriously. Girls, you're disclosing something that only one man should be watching and looking at. And that's in the covenant of marriage. And no one else. Yeah. Now, I'm going to go meddling because, you know, men don't need to see your cleavage. And they don't need to see your midriff. And with the tight clothing, they don't need to see every curve that exists. I mean, let's be honest. The only thing that's not showing about is your skin. And again, I'll just leave it there. But ladies, and I say this to young ladies, even older ladies, if it's necessary, listen. Because you're female, you do not understand the way a guy thinks. Now, a lot of you have learned this over the years, but men are very much visual driven. And not that girls aren't visual driven, but women are very much emotional, intimacy, closeness, touch oriented. Okay? And so, guess what you stir up in a guy who's visually driven when you're disclosing too much? And then a lot of women will do that, and they'll walk around like a giant piece of steak to a grizzly bear, and they just don't understand why the grizzly bear keeps following me around everywhere I go. Right? Well, guess what? But there are women that will dress scantily, and then they'll walk around, and a guy will, you know, look at them, and then they'll think, what a pervert. No, guess what? He's a man. Now, I got to preface that. There's a reason that the Bible says men, specifically, any man who looks at a woman lustfully in his heart has committed adultery already. Okay? Now listen, I'm not condoning that men do this. Because if we're men of God, we are called to crucify that thing, and we are called to not lust after a woman. But you don't just live in a world with a bunch of Christian men. And as I've already said, there's many in the church who've permitted themselves to do things that we're called to say no to. And so therefore, the things that are worn by the young ladies are not helping the men. And I'm going to tell you, I've had men come to me, ladies, in the church that say, you know, I just wish women, at least in the church, would get this, because I got to deal with it out in the world. I wish I could at least just come to church on Sunday morning and not have to fight it as well. Right? Okay? So, but I'm not just going to pick on the ladies, because young men, we can do the same thing. Now, women aren't necessarily visually driven, but here, Dr. Dobson said this, James Dobson said this years ago. This is how it works with men and women. Women will give intimacy, I'm going to start with the men. Men will give intimacy, meaning they will self-disclose about what they think, what they believe, what they feel, their personal preferences, right? All of that stuff, because they know that's what women crave. They want to know this guy. They want that closeness. So men, one-on-one with a lady, will disclose things to her that he wouldn't do in other places. But I'm going to tell you why. Is because he wants one thing at the end of the day. Sex. Okay, come on, let's be honest. I told you I was going to get right down to honesty on this stuff, okay? But here's the what's happened. Women, because they so long for intimacy, will often give sex to try to get it. But ladies, this is what happens. You always come out on the short end of the stick. Because once a guy gets what he wants, sayonara. He might stick around a time or two because he hasn't found the next big best thing that will give him what he wants. Now, again, I'm talking about a worldly man that doesn't follow God, right? So this is why you have to be extremely careful how much you disclose to the opposite sex. It has to be done wisely. It has to be done in a measured manner. And I'm just going to tell you, young people, this is why you have to trust your mom and your dad more than sometimes you want to. Because that infatuation thing wants to run headlong into that relationship. But mom and dad have learned the consequences of doing that. Or they've at least watched somebody else do it in their lifetime. And they're simply trying to protect you. They're trying to keep you from, by the excitement that you feel, making unwise choices because you have not lived long enough to realize what the consequences are on the other side of doing that. Okay? And trust other adults. Trust me when I say this. I'm not saying this to be a cosmic killjoy. You know, how many people in the world say, oh, Pastor, you're so out of date. Come on, this is 2015. You know, get up to the new day. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the world is the one that's changing, and the world's not changing for the better, but for the worse. And it's going to take you down a road of destruction if you choose to go there. All right? So, in all of these levels of self-disclosure, a person will need to be careful that they don't share what's inappropriate, okay? Inappropriate self-disclosure moves people in the direction of lust and inappropriate sexual involvement. So too much, even if it's appropriate, if you try to go too fast, too quick, too much self-disclosure and intimacy too quick will either lead to inappropriate involvement, because you'll start sharing things you shouldn't share because this feels really good and we're getting close and the relationship's building. Well, how many know every relationship has a progressive nature to it? You know, those of you that are adults, you know, or even some of you, the teenagers that have had relationships, you remember that first time you met that person and it was exciting just to talk. But, you know, I got used to that. That was comfortable. So then there was the whole thing, well, you know, oh boy, hold the hand. But that first time you held that other person's hand, woo, man, that was something, right? Excitement there. But then, you know, after a while, just, hey, you know, hold hands, you know, little something more. Well, let's hug. Well, side hug. Now, I know probably this generation doesn't go this slow, but you see the progression, okay? And then the frontal hug, whoa, right? And then we start kissing. Well, after that, you know, some of you, I would double dog dare you to wait to even do that. Now, oh, Lord, Pastor, that's like, are you kidding me? Kissing, wait for that? Wouldn't that be something if the first kiss you had to the lady you married is on your wedding day? Amen. I mean, that may sound like horribly old-fashioned to some people, but I'm going to tell you how special that would be. And you'd have something that 90% of the American public would not even know. Yeah, 99. Yeah, exactly. You know? But nonetheless, kissing. Well, if you do go that far, that's where it needs to end. You know, even the kissing, you know, the little peck on the cheek, to the lips, to the, you know what's next. Right? You just have to be careful you don't swallow the person. I told you. Okay, you get it. Yeah, exactly. Hold it! Okay, after that, that's it. You don't have permission to go any further by the word of God. No touch, no look, right? And this morning I'm not going to have time to, I'm going to hold off for more, and we're going to give you some of the real specifics of what the word of, how the Word of God says to handle sexual desire next Sunday. Lord be willing, okay? But I think you're already starting to get the sense this morning of how we have to be careful as we're entering into relationships, how much we disclose of ourselves, because it can take us down a road that leads to sin. And how many know many in the church today are doing this? They're going too far. They're running too fast. And they're missing God's plan for their life. Okay? And so this morning, I just want to challenge us back with those passages that I began with in Titus and Jude this morning. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Amen? While we wait for the appearing of Jesus Christ, we are called to say no to the things that the world says you're a prude, you're wrong, you're messed up, get with the program, etc., etc., etc. No, the Bible says say no to these things because God wants to help you to have life and have it to the full. The Bible says this. It says, Jesus said, I'm the gate, and all who enter through me will enter in. And he said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant or full. God wants what's good for you. The devil wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And so if he can deceive you into believing a lie that this stuff is good when it's evil, it will take you down a path that you will regret. So let's say no to wrong desire. Amen? And then, church, listen, I want to challenge you as we're going through this series, because I'm going to touch on all these issues as we go. I want to challenge you to contend for the faith. This is not enough. You're going to get hit. You're going to be accused of being things. You're going to be called hateful. You're going to be called bigoted. You know what? Let it roll off your back. Don't lap catch those things. Don't take it on. Okay? Listen. But at the same time, don't do those things either. Jesus died for that soul. And guess what? If the enemy has deceived them. Now, yes, they will have to give an account for their actions, but you can't slice and dice and accuse. If they accuse you, if they say hurtful things to you, the Bible says, do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah. Do not respond with a mean-spirited response, even if you get one. That's what makes us different as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't compromise the truth, but we don't condemn people. We don't hurt people. Maliciously. Yes, speaking the truth may be hurtful to them, so I'm not going to say we'll never hurt people. How many have heard and said the truth hurts? The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, right? It penetrates even between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. So the truth will hurt, but make sure, let me say this, make sure it's the truth that's hurting them, not you. Not you. Don't you hurt them. You love them. And speak the truth in love. Okay? So contend for the faith. Don't allow the world that has crept in unnoticed to take the grace of God and turn it into licentiousness. And to say that, listen, you just need to accept this, and you need to accept them the way they are, and just be done with it. Well, we do accept you, but we don't accept the fact that the choice that you're making and the desire that you have is of God. It's not. Contend for the faith. And over this next few weeks, as we go through this series, I want to keep equipping you. That's my job. The Bible says he's given the fivefold ministry to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? I want you to walk away in these next several weeks equipped to know how to contend for the faith in these issues. And I believe you will when we get done. Amen? And you'll be able to do it, and you'll be able to be salt and light in this generation in which we live. Amen? How many want to be salt and light? How many want to say no to ungodly passions and contend for the faith? Amen? That's my challenge for you this week. This week, pray that God gives you an opportunity. Oh, get ready. But pray God gives you an opportunity to contend for the faith by speaking the truth in love. Amen? Father, this morning we thank you for your word.